Good morning, Hope. I think we might be a little bit loud. What's that? It's a little bit loud. It's a little hot this morning, but so I just to start with a couple of stories. We're going to be in Colossians 1, 15 to 17. So let me tell a couple of stories before we get going. So. Men, I am glad that you all remembered that it's Mother's Day. This is a very good thing. I remembered it was Mother's Day even a couple days ago, so I'm planning in advance. I'm sure all of you will be impressed. And so I'm preparing the sermon, last-minute stuff yesterday, and my wife says, "Oh, do you plan to go see your mom tomorrow?" And I'm like, I guess I could. I saw her last weekend, and I'm going to be out of town next weekend for man camp. So she says, "Okay." I get to church this morning. We're talking about Mother's Day. We have the bookmarks and everything, and I'm all ready to go. I know what I'm getting Mindy. It's already on the way. So, you know, I think I'm doing good. And then I talked to Ryan before, and he says, "Oh, are you guys doing anything today?" And I'm like, "Oh, that's why Mindy was asking me if I'm going to see Mom." So that was good. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? Even when you might be reminded. The other funny story, as you turn to Colossians 1, is that I sent an email. I sent an email to John Turney this morning. I sent him the slides and sent him the notes. And he emails me back, and he says, "Oh, okay, I got my notes, your slides are in there, and the notes are printed." And I'm like, "Oh, he printed them for everybody. I have nothing outside of my notes. It's just gone." So thankfully, you guys don't know the sermon yet, and hopefully we'll have some good things. So Colossians 1, 15 to 17 is where we are today. Max Anders, in his commentary on the book of Colossians, said it best when he said, "When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he was countering a clever company of false teachers." What I want you to do is, as we read this, think about if this juxtaposes into where we are today. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he was countering a clever company of false teachers who sought to replace the Colossians' enthusiastic devotion to Christ with only a mild approval of him. They didn't encourage anyone to forget Jesus altogether. They just said he wasn't the only show in town. According to these false teachers, Jesus got equal billing with a vast number of emanating spirits flowing out of God. They could say that Jesus was prominent, but certainly he wasn't preeminent. That was in the introduction of the commentary I was reading this week, and I thought that it fit well with where we are. Please stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to just thank our mothers and to remember all that they do for us. Lord, thank you for the godly wisdom that they bring into our marriages, into our homes, and to our families. And Lord, I thank you for all that they do. Be with us today as we read your word, as we study it, that you may just be glorified through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. So, a little bit ago, I was on a work trip down to California. I kind of often goes down there, maybe once a month, once every couple of months, and it's a good time. And I always look at it as an opportunity to share with my coworkers as the Lord allows. But Last time I was down there, we sat down for a team lunch. You know, it had been a successful week. We've been busy all week. And so we decided, okay, let's go out to lunch and then we'll go do some hiking on Muir Trail. We got to the restaurant, we checked out Yelp, and it had some good reviews, so we're thinking it's pretty good. My friend looked at the menu, and he seemed kind of bummed out and disappointed. So I was like, well, what's the problem? I was thinking, we got good reviews, it's sunny day, we can sit outside, we're in California, you know, it's warm. The sun hadn't come out yet in Oregon when I was down there, but what we accomplished our goals. What's the problem? I asked, and he said that he does not eat meat on Thursdays. Letting him focus on the menu to find something, I prayed for the Lord's guidance. After ordering, I asked if there was a religious reason to his not eating meat. He said yes, and so I inquired further, inquisitive mind that I am. He said that he followed a Hindu/Muslim prophet that lived in the late 19th and early 20th century. He said that his grandfather knew him, and this was the big reason he followed him, not like others that lived like 2,000 some years ago. I was like, wow, okay. As I started to share Jesus with him, my friend said he had already heard about Jesus growing up in Portugal, and the conversation shifted. I took the 1,000 years comment as a dig against Jesus. My friend wasn't mean, he wasn't aggressive, but he got his point across. He was not interested in hearing anything I had to say about Jesus, at least yet. He didn't deny that Jesus existed. He just thought that he had something greater. We're living in a quickly changing culture. Would you agree with that? Do you find that your friends are okay with you believing in Jesus as long as you're not too vocal or excited? Feel free to believe whatever you want. Just don't say anything or let it impact your actions. Certainly don't comment on social media about your beliefs. And by all means, maybe even above all, don't vote your values. There's a school board election coming up. Are you ever challenged about your faith by others? Where would you go for reinforcement? How do we know that Jesus is greater? That's what this passage talks about today. Jesus is greater because he is God, he is the creator, and he is the sustainer. So let's look at Colossians 1, 13 to 14 to start with. Says there that he, meaning God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of his darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. I don't know if we did already or not. Let's do it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and your word. And Lord, just pray that you would be with us. Help us to learn from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. That was our second prayer. I did remember. A little nervous today, but y'all are family, so I love you. So hopefully you love me too. We'll see how things go. But the false teacher. So Paul was sending this letter to the Colossians in order to refute some false teachers that had come into their midst. Now, the false teachers had this crazy idea that all the physical material in the world is bad. Physical is evil, spiritual is good. That was how they thought about things. In their minds, Jesus couldn't have been divine or divine God in human flesh. The two things just didn't meet. It couldn't be possible for a divine God to be in human form. So they had all sorts of theories about how this happened. Paul refutes this in Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you look at that image word, in the Greek it's icon. The biggest thing that we have today, which is very similar in thought to that, is the idea of a photograph. But the book of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is much more than just a photograph. Hebrews 1:3 says he is the radiance of the glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. He's not kind of like God. He's not a created being that sort of represents God. Jesus is God. Jesus says, if you saw him, then you see the Father. He told Philip, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know me, Philip. Whoever says, who has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If we have seen Jesus, we have seen God. The apostles knew that. Some others would point to this verse and they would say that, okay, well, this points out that Jesus is created. What's this, firstborn over all creation? Well, if you look at it, it's not, the word is not used as firstborn as far as timing. It's used more of as in rank. So Jesus is above all. He's firstborn above all, over all creation. So the Bible does not teach that Jesus was a created being, much as Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons claim. And for clarity, let's look at Psalm 89:27. It says in 89:27, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So Jesus is above all kings. God made him the firstborn over all everything. Jesus was the highest in rank and authority. Matthew 28:18, at the beginning of the Great Commission, and we'll get to this, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How does this impact your life? Knowing that Jesus is God. How does this impact your life? I'm a teacher at heart, so how does Jesus impact your life, knowing that he is God? Yeah, in every way. We can't put Jesus in a box and put him on just on Sunday morning, right? He permeates every area of our life. Jesus is creator. Colossians 1:16, as we move on. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Jesus is of the highest rank because he created everything. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth?" God created the heavens and the earth. Look at that and think about John 1:1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing, not anything was made that was made." A little bit further down in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is created, took part in creation. That's why we can worship him. Romans 1:20, if we think more about creation, Romans 1:20 says that for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19:1-2, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night he reveals knowledge. What happens when you go outside, now that it's beginning to be clear, when you go outside at night and you look up, what do you see? See stars? Maybe planets reflecting star sunlight? I texted my brother this week. He's in Virginia right now. He lives there. Was in Pennsylvania. And what he likes to do is astrophotography. And so I said, Stace, I'm preaching this Sunday in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Do you have any good pictures? And so he did, and he sent me a few. And so this first one, it's called the Eye of God. This is one that he took from his backyard in Pennsylvania. So from the ground, this is just through a telescope, a photograph. The stars, when you take a photograph like this, the stars are shifting, right? And your lens needs to be open for a long period of time so that you can pick up these colors and everything. He had his lens open for an hour and 15 minutes for this one. So you can imagine that as the Earth is rotating, his camera and that mechanism is rotating along with it. That's how it stays in focus as it goes. So they call this the Eye of God. It's about 700 light years away. It was discovered, it's always been there. Well, it was discovered in about 1824. You know, this is a cool photograph, especially when I know that my brother took this photograph and he could show me how to do it. You know, I looked online and we looked at a photograph from the Hubble Space Telescope. Let's look at that one. The same ring, the same thing, much closer. They call this the Eye of God. Even more interesting is our next one, and my brother took this picture, and this is of the pillars of creation. And so it's very difficult to see, isn't it? What it is if I'm holding it the right way, it's like one pillar here, another one here, and then off the side is kind of another one. So it's hard to see. But let's look at it through the Hubble Space Telescope. And this is only the top half of the picture. You know, the proportions of the screen didn't allow me to see the bottom part. This one's about 7,000 light years away. It's part of an active star-forming region. It's about 5 to 7 light years top to bottom. But what it really is it's dust. And it's lit up by stars that are in the background, not in the picture, but they're shining on this. The blue, so this is the previous picture was not doctored whatsoever. So those colors that you saw there, and actually those colors that my brother pictures were in, those are all natural. So if we go back, this one was taken over with many lenses, over a course of time, the Hubble Space Telescope. And what they did is they colorized it a bit. So you can see it's almost a pinkish hue right in the natural color. But let's go back and look at it from the space telescope. So the blue represents oxygen. Red is sulfur. Green is nitrogen and hydrogen. And you can see the dust particles there. They call this the Pillars of Creation, discovered by a Swiss astronomer in 1745. Could you imagine that astronomer with the equipment that he was using in 1700s, if he were to see this today? As I look up into the night sky, how can I not praise God? It has that interesting feeling of looking at the universe and how vast it is. making myself feel so small, but at the same time, I feel so significant because I know the God who created all of this. As we talk with our friends and neighbors, and they may have a gentle or maybe not so gentle dig at who Jesus is, just remember, Jesus created everything. We don't need to be faint in our heart for our witness. We need to remember from God's word what it says and who he is. Jesus is the creator of all things. We can just leave this one up there as we continue on. Paul is pointing out that Christ created all of the heavenly creatures, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Note that in verse 15, God is described as being invisible. Sorry, I lost my track. Verse 15 said, the false teachers in He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. I'm just amazed at what God has shown us in his creation. It's amazing. Jesus created all things. Remember those false teachers I was talking about that were coming into the Colossian church, trying to stir up trouble, trying to stir up dissent, trying to basically tell the people, there's lots of other gods. You don't really need to make Jesus a big deal. Their thinking was, remember they had the problem of thinking that, okay, the divine cannot be related or touch at all the physical. If Jesus was divine, then he couldn't have come in human form. What their theory was, or one of their theories, was that there were many gods that came from the Creator, and God couldn't have, this is the false teaching, it couldn't have been that God created everything, because he couldn't have created anything not perfect. So there was emanations of gods. And so one of those lower gods, they were the ones that created everything. How could God allow sin? But the false teachers were saying, okay, there's these other gods. Jesus is not as big a deal as you think. Have you ever had any of your friends do that? Maybe when you were first a Christian, and you're like, let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about Jesus that I just met. Let me tell you about a God that created me and loves you and he forgave my sins and all these great things. Let me just be excited with you about God. Anybody have anybody kind of respond with a, yeah, Tori, let's cool your jets a little bit. You know, Energizer Bunny, man. Kind of slow down. Let's get back to reality. We don't want this impacting your work. What's the purpose for which God created all things? If we look again at Colossians 1:16, what's the purpose? By Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And this is where it gets into, okay, the spiritual realm, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So Paul is directly contradicting what the false teachers are saying. But what's the purpose? All things were created through him and for him. Everything that has been created is created for Jesus. For the purpose of bringing praise and glory to his name. There's a lot of things out there in the world that aren't bringing praise and glory to God's name. Let's look at what we have control over. One of my friends this week, I was talking to him and I was sharing something that, you know, God's working on me about. It was basically I was confessing to him that You know, on one hand, I feel like I have an inkling of what God wants me to do. And I always, maybe you guys have said this, you know, if God calls me to this, yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to do that. So I was thinking that, you know, God calls me to go, then sure, I'll go. Except when God calls you to go. Anybody have a similar experience? You know, is God really saying this? Maybe I misinterpreted something. Let me talk to somebody else. You know, go talk to somebody else. Maybe they'll cool my jets a little bit and they'll say, Tori, don't think about that. You have a family to raise. You have responsibilities. You can't do that. You're not worthy to do that. You know, what do you know? When God tells you to go, we're supposed to go. All of creation obeys God. We as humans, even as Christ followers, Christ tells us to go and we stay. He tells us to go talk to our neighbor. Oh, you know, I don't want to talk to my neighbor because they might be upset and they might be voting for somebody else. God tells you to go. What are you supposed to do? Supposed to go. God calls you to go to Romania. Okay, I don't have the money. I can't go. I can't get the time off work. When God tells you to go, you go, right? When somebody, a friend of yours, is talking about, you know, some religious experience, and you find you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and you find that there's at least an opening to prod just a little bit to see where they may stand, what do you do? When God tells you to go, you go. I can't think of any more analogies, family. To say it with me, when God tells you to go, you go. That's right. God is the creator of all things. God, Jesus is God. He's created everything. He has that rank. When Jesus tells us to go, we go. That's all I got. Actually, it's close, but Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not before, and he is before all things. I think you can take that a couple of different ways. Sequentially, Jesus is before all created things, right? And in him all things hold together. So we're looking at, okay, before. So we're looking at the past. Jesus is before all things. Jesus is God. Eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, and omni, one of the other omnis. What's that? Omnipotent. Thank you. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. He's before all things. And you know what? It's not just that Jesus was active in the past in creation, or that Jesus will be active in the future when he returns. Jesus is active now. Amen. In him, all things hold together. I could go off on a diatribe speaking about just the amazing things that go on in an atom, just the holding together of the nucleus. If Jesus wasn't active, we'd be done for. The universe would fly apart if Jesus were not holding all things together. Even in spite of our friends that may not believe in him, he is still God. That kind of blew my mind a little bit a few years ago when I was thinking about different things. And I was like, wait a minute, you're telling me that so-and-so is going to be held responsible to God for their actions? What? Okay, but they're not a Christian. It doesn't matter. Every single human being will be held accountable for their actions to God. what are we as Christians to do? One, we need to nurture our relationship with God. We need to follow him. We need to be in his word. We need to be in relationships with other Christians so that they can help keep us accountable and call us out when we say, yeah, I'm all for doing what God wants me to do. Sometimes you need somebody to come alongside and say, but are you really going to do it? That's what we're to be doing. It was interesting. Did anybody watch the coronation of King Charles? I'm looking you guys' way. I'm hoping you watched. I didn't check with you beforehand, but... So during the coronation, it's a very liturgical thing. Scripture is being read. I'm just glancing over to see if I'm saying anything wrong yet. But what struck me as just so interesting is that the UK Prime Minister, I'm still good? Okay, good. His first name is Rishi Sunak, I believe is his last name. He's a devout Hindu. And so as part of the Prime Minister's job, one of the things that they do is they read from Scripture at this coronation. And King Charles is not as faith-minded as Queen Elizabeth was. This Rishi Sunak, he's a devout Hindu. He doesn't believe in God or what the true God. So one of the scripture passages they spoke, that he read, and you think about it, put yourself in his shoes, many gods, he's devout, all this sort of other sort of thing. It ended up that what he read from, and this was last Sunday early morning, he read Colossians 1, 9 to 17. Wow. 15 to 17 is where we are today. He is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Wait a minute. How does that relate to this idea of many gods? Jesus is greater. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Every single thing in this world, whether it's government, whether it's education, whether it's whatever thing, the agriculture, anything that you can think of, high tech, all created for the glory of God. God has given us immense wisdom as humans, and we proclaim his glory as we do work. And in him, and he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Jesus is our everything. We do not exist without Jesus. Just like I was challenged by my friend this week saying, are you really going to go? I want to turn that question on us. We all agree that when Jesus says go, we should go. What if he's calling you to something specific? And don't beat around the bush. I'm good at beating around the bush, but don't beat around the bush. Ask yourself the question, am I really willing to go? Are we letting the world impact our relationship with Christ? I want to read that passage, the quote from the commentary. How does Colossae relate to today? When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he was countering a clever company of false teachers who sought to replace the Colossians' enthusiastic devotion to Christ with only a mild approval to him. Is my faith being quelled? Am I being quiet because I'm afraid of what the world will say? They didn't encourage anyone to forget Jesus altogether. They just said he wasn't the only show in town. Don't make a big deal about Jesus. There's lots of faiths over there, out there. Be respectful of all these other beliefs and ideologies and everything. Don't make a big deal about Jesus. You might offend somebody. According to these false teachers, Jesus got equal billing with a vast number of emanating spirits flowing out of God. They said that Jesus could be prominent. Don't you dare say he's preeminent. I want to change that a little bit. This was written a few years ago. I don't think the world wants him to be prominent. I'm not even sure if the world wants him to be present. Are we as Christians buying into that? Are we allowing ourselves to be quelled so that we don't say anything about Jesus? If we're not the ones talking about Jesus in truth, who's going to talk about Jesus? Jesus has given us, not the world, Jesus has given us the Great Commission. He's called us to make his name great among the nations in this present world we're in. We can be frustrated by what's going on. Jesus has called us here for such a time as this so that we may make his name great. We need to go when he calls us to go. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. This is our command, not the world's. I don't want the UK Prime Minister to be the only one that's quoting scripture on Sunday morning. Shame on us if that's what's happening. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." Let's not just pay lip service to Jesus. Let's proclaim him to all of those around us so that his name is made great. May we be found obedient to that command. Some things to think about. As we're going to come up for communion, I invite the band to come up. We're going to have a time of communion. And as we go to Jesus, just consider what your own walk is like with the Lord. Is God calling you to something specific? Do you know that Jesus is calling you to this, but you're holding back? Don't let that hold you back anymore. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. He will forgive us, and we'll be filled with his Holy Spirit. As the communion people come forth to hand out communion, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and you trust him, don't let anything prevent you from coming to the table and gathering the elements. If you need to do business with God, do business with God. There's going to be a little bit of a delay. I just implore you to seek the Lord out in your lives. Let's pray, and then we can move on to communion. Come on forward, make the rounds, grab the cracker, grab the juice, take it back to your chair. We'll take it all together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he is preeminent above everything. Lord, help us take courage in that. Help us to step out in faith. Help us to seek you and to move in the direction you're calling us to, Lord. Pray that you would just forgive us of the times where we say no to you. But Lord, help us to take courage in you and knowing who you are, to not be beaten down by anyone on the outside. Help us as Christians encourage one another to take your mantle up and to proclaim your name to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.